I'm in this series called Street Smarts because the Bible tells us that the wisdom of God is crying out in the streets and out in the paths where we live out our lives, wanting us to listen and wanting us to learn the paths of wisdom, to live skillfully in such a way to bring honor and glory to the Lord. And we've been memorizing Proverbs 2:6. Proverbs 2:6 is just a reminder to us that God is the source of all wisdom. And so I want us to say it together, Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2:6. Let's say it again. "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Proverbs 2:6. So what that tells us is that God is the source of all wisdom. That everything that God thinks, everything that God speaks is wisdom. In fact, wisdom is simply the thoughts of God. This is what God thinks about anything and everything. And he reveals that to us. We have wisdom on pages, but we also, God knows that we need wisdom in a person. Because you see, all of this wisdom that is contained, not just in the book of Proverbs, but throughout the Bible, is impossible for us in our own strength to ever attain to. Because there's a measure of foolishness and sin in all of our hearts. And so we don't just need the Word of God and the wisdom of God on a page in the Scriptures. We need the Word of God and the wisdom of God in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so Christ came, he lived, he died, and rose again, and ascended back to the Father, and sent his Holy Spirit to come to dwell within us when we put our trust and our faith in Christ. And so Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, then, has become for us wisdom from God. So we get Jesus and we get the wisdom of God. That is our righteousness and holiness and redemption. So we're talking about street smarts. We're talking about living the Christ life out in the streets, out in the paths where we go to work and where we go to school and where we go home and how we act on a date and how we spend our money. In fact, today, that's what we're going to talk about. What does the proverb say about our money and how we handle our finances? We can either handle it in a way that honors the Lord, or we can handle it in a way that makes a mess of things. Last week, we started with Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Let me just remind you of those truths, where it says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." So here's where we're going. Here's where we're going. Jot this down in your notes once again. God is eager. God wants us to experience the tremendous, the great fulfillment that comes from honoring him with our money and our possessions. God wants us to experience the great fulfillment that comes from honoring him with our money and with our possessions. Now, turn toward the end of the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Proverbs 28, verses 19 and 20. You know, so often when we talk about money in church, I know you're thinking, the pastor wants us to give money to the church. This is about tithing. This is about the 10% that comes to the church. But I want you to understand today that that's not the way the Bible approaches it. Here's the way the Bible looks at it. That Jesus is Lord, not just of the 10% or whatever you give to the Lord's work. Jesus is Lord over 100% of it. Everything that we are and everything that we have comes from him. And we're to honor him with all of it. Not just the 10% or whatever it is we give to the Lord's work. All of it. Now, Proverbs 28, verses 19 and 20. Notice what it says. "He who works his land will have abundant food, but the one who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." So notice what he's talking about there. He's talking about working. He's talking about fields. He's talking about food. He talks about the foolish man who comes to poverty. He talks about the faithful man who is richly blessed. He talks about that one who ruins himself by pursuing riches at all costs. And so God is concerned not just about the 10%. He's concerned about what we do with the things that he puts into our lives. And the book of Proverbs talks a lot about money matters because money matters. It matters to God, and obviously it matters to us. I would dare say that if we ask all of you to stand today and tell us the top worry that you have in your mind today, that many of you would say that it has something to do with money. In fact, the Gallup organization conducted a poll recently and surveyed people about the top financial worries that they have. And we wouldn't be surprised at what they discovered. They said that parents who have children under the age of 18 are worried most about being able to provide for their children's college education. They went on to reveal that parents or young adults who are just getting out of college are worried about how they're going to pay off their college education. They say that in America today, the total college loan debt is $1.3 trillion. And many young adults are worried about how they're going to pay back their student loans. Lower income households are most worried about medical cost. What happens if they get ill or they're in an accident? At least half of Americans, they say, live paycheck to paycheck with no savings to catch them if there is an accident or there's a catastrophic illness. And so people are worried about that. Adults 50 years of age and older worry about having enough money for retirement. And many are forced to delay retirement because there's simply not enough money for them to live on. So we need the wisdom of God, don't we? Dave Ramsey wrote a fantastic book called Financial Peace. And the fact is that a lot of us don't have financial peace. What we have is financial pain. And we desperately need the wisdom of God to know what to do with what he puts into our lives, whether it's $20,000 a year or $200,000 a year or whatever it is. We need to know how we can honor God with every penny that comes through our hands, how we get it, how we spend it, how we give it away, how we save it, and how we invest it. So I want us to see from the book of Proverbs, street smarts for financial peace. Street smarts for financial peace. And we're going to start where we left off last week. Here's the first thing. This is all very simple and common sense. Many of you have known this since you were children. And certainly this is something that we need to teach our kids. And so parents, this is one of those things you might just want to hang up on the refrigerator and go over and review with your children, because the Proverbs, remember, probably were first given and pulled together as the curriculum for training young leaders to serve in Solomon's royal court. At the very least, they were used by parents to instruct their children, and so there's a lot of wisdom here that needs to be passed on to the next generation. Some of you grew up, this was just embedded in you, and it's so important that we pass this on to the next generation. But here's the first one: honor the Lord. Honor the Lord. This is where it all starts. We talked about this last week. We honor him with everything, but particularly with our wealth. That's what Proverbs 3:9 says. Honor the Lord with your wealth. We honor the Lord because he is the ultimate treasure of our lives. We honor the Lord because we realize that he gives us everything. We are dependent upon him for everything. We honor the Lord and treasure him because we know that we cannot save ourselves from our sin. There's no amount of money that can do that. In fact, Proverbs 11:4 says, wealth is worthless in the day of wrath. A person can have all of the money in the world and die without Christ, and it's worthless to them, that money is. But righteousness, it says, delivers from death. And so through Christ, we can have confidence and hope in the face of death through eternal life. So money can't save us. Neither can money really satisfy us, the deepest longings of our heart. Someone sent me this this past week that says this: money can't buy happiness, but it can buy cows, and cows make milk, and milk makes ice cream, and ice cream makes you happy. How many of you would say amen to that? I have a freezer full at home. Money can't save us. It can't satisfy us ultimately. But listen, the use of our money reveals what our real treasure in life is. That we treasure the Lord, that we value the Lord, that we are passionate about honoring Him. I love the prayer that is found in Proverbs 30. If you'll just look, in fact, in my Bible, it's just right across on the next page. Proverbs 30, verses 7 to 9. This is a wonderful prayer to pray. Proverbs 30, beginning in verse 7. Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. First, keep falsehood and lies far from me. Next, give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. He's talking here about a balance in life. He's talking about contentment. He says, otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? How many of you know somebody that has come into tremendous wealth and have forgotten the Lord? That's what happens to us when we think that we've got everything covered. We've got a full bank account, lots of investments, and a house full of stuff, and we're good to go, and we forget the Lord. And the proverb says, don't let me do that, Lord. Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. So Lord, protect me. It's a wonderful prayer of contentment in trusting in the Lord and putting our hope and confidence in Him. And listen, when you honor the Lord, you are putting your life in His hands. And today, if you're facing some kind of financial challenge, if you're facing some difficulty there and your life is filled with money worries, you can trust the Lord. When you honor the Lord, you can put your life and your trust in Him. You can't erase the past, but you can start today walking with God and honoring Him in all of your ways. So honor the Lord. That's where it all starts, with everything. Number two, work hard. Work hard. Now, again, this is common sense. It's basic. But you'd be surprised how many people don't realize that this is something that God gives us to do. Now, the primary way that God supplies our needs, not the only way, but the primary way, is that He gives us jobs to earn a living. That's one of the ways that God supplies our needs. And yes, we're to trust God. We're to ask Him to provide our daily bread. We're to trust Him for that. But then we're to obey God and go to work. Proverbs 13:4 in the New Living Translation says, lazy people want much but get little, but those who work hard will prosper. The Lord honors that principle. The Apostle Paul wrote to believers in New Testament times about people who have the ability to support themselves and their families, but they don't do it. They just mooch off of other people. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul responds to that. He says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So if you're not retired and you can physically work, go to work. And if you don't have a job, you do now. You have a full-time job, and that is to find a job. And I would say that one of the greatest jobs in the world is the job that our homemakers do. Now, you may not bring home a paycheck, but your work at home provides for and builds the wealth of your family, and we're grateful for what you do. So God's plan, yes, amen. So God's plan for our financial peace includes working hard. Number three, spend wisely. And again, this is just common sense, but you'll be surprised how little there is out there. Now, obviously, spending money is necessary. We have to spend money. It's the currency of life. We breathe air, we drink water, we eat food, We get money and we have to spend money for all kinds of different things, for food, for rent, for our house payments, for clothes and putting gas in our cars, and then even on things that aren't necessities, like taking vacations and our hobbies or recreations or whatever. And the Bible doesn't prohibit spending on things like that unless we are neglecting a higher priority, like giving to God and giving to the poor and saving and paying our taxes. Now, the best way for us to be wise and exercise discipline in this is to develop a budget. And again, this is just a no-brainer. It's something that it's not profound. It's just amazing that many people don't have any kind of plan for the way they're going to spend their money. And this helps us keep our spending under control. Spend wisely. A while back, I heard one of the Dallas Cowboy football players talking about the fact that his wife's purse had been stolen, along with all of her credit cards. And someone asked him, "Well, did you report that to the credit card companies?" He said, "No, actually, I didn't. Whoever stole them is using them less than my wife, and so I'm coming out ahead." But let's be honest, guys, we have our problems with spending too, don't we? Now, here's the deal, I think. Women shop. Women go shopping, men go buying. Now, here's the difference. If I need to go buy some clothes, I have a mission. And my mission is to get into that store and get out as quickly as I can. So I asked Nan, "Okay, where is the men's department located?" "All right, I'm like a heat-seeking missile. I'm going straight there and coming straight, paying as quick as I can. I want to get out. Because my mission is to buy something." Now, Nan, when she goes to the store, she goes shopping because she wants to find the best deal. Now, she may spend a half a day in the store, but she's going to find the best deal. She's going to save money doing that. So when she comes home, she says, "Look, Mike, what I got for less than $30. And I say, look at what I got for less than 30 minutes. The problem is that I've spent probably more than I needed to spend because I didn't shop. I didn't look for the best deal. Spend wisely. And there's something else. We need to ask ourselves why we're spending money on things that are not necessities. Why are we doing this? Is it because we want to impress other people? Is it because we want to feel better about ourselves because we have more stuff around us, more nice stuff around us, and somehow our identity is tied up in that? We need to ask ourselves, why are we spending on things that are not necessary? And again, the Lord doesn't prohibit us from doing that. We just need to make sure that our sense of identity and well-being is not tied up in having more stuff. Proverbs 13:7 says, "One man pretends to be rich, and yet he has nothing. And another pretends to be poor, yet he has great wealth." So, spend wisely, develop a budget, stick with it, and pray about unusual purchases. And if you're married, it's great for the two of you to agree. Yes, we need that. We've prayed, we've asked the Lord, and we agree that we need this. Spend wisely. Number four, eliminate debt. Eliminate debt. This is one of the greatest obstacles to believers being able to honor the Lord with their wealth. I said last week that as we talked about tithing and giving, that many of you are sitting there thinking, "There's no way I could give. I'm already spending more than I'm taking in. I'm in over my head. How in the world could I ever do that?" And usually, of course, debt is a symptom of a lack of discipline in wise spending. Many households are smothered in debt. And it's become such a normal thing for them. They just think, I'm going to be in debt for the rest of my life. But listen, I believe that God wants better for us as his children. And so the wisdom of the Bible tells us to avoid debt because it's like a trap. Proverbs 6, 1 and 5 says, my son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have struck hands in pledge for another, free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. So Solomon is talking here about signing to guarantee someone else's loan. That's what he's talking about here. But essentially, he's talking about incurring a debt. And he says, son, listen, that's a trap. It is a snare. You need to free yourself from that and escape it as quickly as possible. And so heavy debt can make you feel trapped. It can make you feel defeated. It can make you feel in bondage, especially if you can't break the cycle. But I want to tell you something. God is faithful. You can trust him. And if you just start today and say, Lord, I realize that debt is a trap. Would you help us to begin to dig out of this hole? Lord, we're going to need your help. We've exhausted all of our wisdom in doing this. We need your help. Trust the Lord. And then do whatever is necessary. Ask God to give you the grace to do whatever is necessary, to sell whatever you have to sell, to get rid of whatever you have to get rid of, to simplify wherever you have to simplify, to get out of debt as quickly as you can. But number five, the wisdom of God says to save for the future. Save for the future. Proverbs 13:11, he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Proverbs 21:20, in the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. I was talking a couple of weeks ago with one of our senior adults, and he and his wife had reached a point in life where their health was failing and physically they could no longer keep up the house where they had lived for a long time. And so they were looking for something smaller and something safer. And their financial counselor and advisor came over to talk to them about their finances. And he opened up a little portfolio and showed them how much savings that they had accumulated over the years. And he said, Pastor, we were moved to tears. We were shocked at how much money we had accumulated. Why? Because they had simply gotten into the habit many, many, many years ago of setting aside a little money every month in savings and forgetting about it and letting the principle of compounding interest do its work. And they were shocked at the amount of money that they had accumulated. And boy, if we could just learn that. That God has given us the wisdom to save for the future. And then the wisdom of God also tells us to give generously. Give generously. Now, I'm saying this not because giving is the last thing we do. Actually, it is the first thing we do. Remember, Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits. And so we're told to honor God first. I'm not giving you this last because it's the last thing we do. I'm telling you this because it's the pinnacle of all that we do. It's the reason we do everything else, is so that we can be generous, so that we can honor the Lord with our wealth. By working hard, by spending wisely, by eliminating debt, by saving for the future, but most sublimely by giving generously. Now, last week we learned the principle of first fruits. The principle of first fruits is that we give the first and the best to the Lord. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. So we give him the first and the best. And we also learned about the principle of proportional giving, like the tithe that we find in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And God promises to bless us if we will be generous. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25 in the New Living Translation says, give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. How many of you discovered that you cannot outgive God? That the more you give, the more he pours blessings into our lives. But remember, the purpose for which he does that is so that we can be even more generous, not so that we can just consume it on ourselves. He gives so that we can be more generous. And then he gives more so that we can be more generous to honor him with our wealth. And so some of you have discovered that the blessing, the phenomenal blessing that comes from being generous and giving. But others of you, you've made a mess of your financial situation and you're sitting there thinking, I wish I could be more generous. Well, I want to just say that again, that you can't erase the past, but you can start today by honoring the Lord and being obedient. Take a step up. Take a step up in your giving, as we said last week. Go from giving nothing to just giving something. And then from giving 1% to step up and give 5%. And just, the Lord says, test me now in this and see if I won't pour out the blessings of heaven upon you. Go from 5% to 10%. Step up. Maybe you're ready to take that huge step of faith and go from 10% to 15% or 20% and just see how God blesses. Again, you can't outgive God. And all of this is built upon the principle that God is Lord, not of the 10% or the 15% or 20% or whatever you give to his work. He is Lord of 100% of your life. That's what we sign on for when we put our trust in Jesus. We're committing and yielding to him completely. You know, Jesus taught about treasuring the kingdom of God. And he likened it to a man who saw a pearl that was just so gorgeous that he went and sold everything that he had in order to purchase it. He said, that's the way it is with the kingdom of God. It's worth everything, everything and anything that you give up for it. Juan Carlos Ortiz, in his book, The Disciple, applies that parable with a parable of his own. He tells about a man who went to a jewelry store to purchase something for his wife for her birthday. And he sees there in the display cabinet a beautiful pearl ring. And he asks the jeweler, how much does that cost? And the jeweler says, well, it's very expensive. And the man says, well, how expensive? He says, it'll cost you everything you have. And so the man says, well, I want that ring a lot, and I want to give it to my wife, and so here's $10,000. I'm emptying my savings. I'm emptying my bank account. Here's $10,000. And the jeweler says, fine. Is that all you have? He says, well, I have a couple of $20 bills in my wallet. He says, I'll take that too. The man says, good. It's worth it. The jeweler says, okay, where do you live? He said, well, I live in a house, like most people. Oh, you have a house. I'll take that. And the man's starting to feel a little uneasy here, and he says, but if you take my house, I'll have to move into my RV. You have an RV? I'll take that too. The man says, if you take my house and my RV, I'll have to live in my car. And the jeweler says, oh, you have a car. I'll take that too. Now the man is really getting frantic. And he says, if you take my house and you take my RV and you take my car, where are we going to live? And the jeweler says, we? Well, yeah, my wife and my kids. The jeweler says, they're mine too. The man is desperate. He says, if you take my wife and my kids, then that leaves me alone. And the jeweler says, yes, and I will have you too. But here's the deal. I'm going to let you keep it all. And I'm going to let you keep them all. But I want you to remember always that it's all mine. You can use it. But if ever I want any of it or all of it, remember, it's mine. Jesus said the kingdom of God is worth everything that you can give up for it. That when we sign on with Christ and put our trust in him, he becomes Lord, not just of the 10%, he is Lord of the 100%. But listen, friends, as we started, our prayer is that you will experience the tremendous fulfillment, the fulfillment that comes to selling out to God 100%. And experiencing the joy of honoring God with your money and your possessions, you will step into a way of life that's filled with an unbelievable joy. But it starts with surrendering your life to him. Not just your money, but your whole life. I want to ask you to bow your head right now. Maybe you're here this morning and you have been holding on to your life and running your own life. And today you have been exposed to the pearl of great price. The phenomenal joy of living in the kingdom of God and using all that you have and all that you are for the kingdom of God. Living for something beyond yourself, something bigger than yourself. You realize today that your greatest need is to be forgiven of your sins. Your greatest happiness will come not from anything this world supplies, but through God and Christ. So right where you're seated right there, you can just quietly say, Jesus, I'm surrendering to you. I'm surrendering to you. Take my life, Lord. I trust you to forgive my sins and give me new life. Right where you are, you can say that to him. But perhaps what's foremost in your mind today is that you're struggling financially. And you would so want to honor the Lord with your wealth, but you don't know where to start. You start with God. Don't try to dig yourself out of the hole. Start by trusting in God, yielding to him completely, and then beginning to step by step obey him, and he will give you grace. He'll supply your needs. Father, I pray this morning that your word, your spirit, will bring us to a new level of life and transformation. As we trust you and as we obey you, not just with the 10%, but with 100% of our life, every relationship, every possession, every responsibility, every job, everything that is ours, Lord, take it. It is yours. In Jesus' name.